When I was a kid, I thought I knew a lot, but of course I didn't. It wasn't until I was an adult that I figured out that my dad was a pretty smart guy. And fortunately, he left behind 1.5 banker's boxes of sermons. And so this is one of them. Historically, the church has taken an ambiguous position on labor as a part of man's life. But this did not begin with the Christian church. The earliest Old Testament writers explaining the beginning of man and the universe felt that a curse was laid upon man for his sin. So he would eat bread by the sweat of his brow. Clearly, work is presented in the Genesis account as the curse of God. And this was the way the 9th century BC writers explained it. The other side of that attitude is the feeling that rest is the ultimate reward for bearing that curse. According to this early view, only those who work hard deserve to rest from labor. The whole sequence is built not just into social attitudes, but into our subconscious feelings. We all know how it goes. Work in order to rest. Labor the major portion of the year, and vacation will follow. Serve faithfully so that you can then retire. Part of this picture grew out of the Hebrews' experience in the wilderness. Their pilgrimage through a howling desert was necessary if they were to find rest in the promised land. Only those who kept the faith during that terrible journey would inherit the land of promise. So we have come to think of life as a tiresome journey to a place or a time of rest. In many minds, heaven has become the promised land, the place to rest in peace. As a result, we in the church make this supplication at funeral services: of thy mercy grant us a safe lodging, a holy rest, and peace at last. If that were the whole story, it would provide some simple clarity. But there is another quite opposite side. Work has become glorified as the purpose for which God created man. That motif, that theme was given its most memorable expression in the words of Paul. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And again, Paul had this ringing advice for Christians: whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And some other comfortable words, which mean so much in life, were also spoken by Paul. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. So, the glorification of work became part and parcel of John Calvin's teaching. In fact, the Protestant Reformation proclaimed as a major doctrine the idea of Christian vocation or Christian calling. Up until that time, it was felt that only church people, priests, nuns, monks, etc., and state leaders like kings were called by God. They alone had a vocation, a divine calling. Everyone else had a job or an occupation, nothing more. But Calvin and the other reformers held that any occupation can and should be understood as a calling to God. So work became a way of serving Almighty God. Well into the 20th century, the teaching was clear. God commanded that man should labor 6 days, and the second part of the commandment was that he should rest one day. And how strong the emphasis came through. Only those who work 6 days are keeping the commandment of God. Following that teaching, many Christians, especially clergymen, felt quite guilty when not engaged in constant activity. The idea was really enshrined in the words of an old hymn, "Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done." Though the work week is now only 5 days, it seems like people are guilt themselves into working as many hours as if they were still working a six-day week. The implication is that life is for work, and we do not work in life, and if we do not work in life, the future will hold no reward. Thus, there is in Christian thought a strange mix. On the one hand, work is the curse of God. On the other hand, work is the chance for man to work together with God. In one instance, rest is the ultimate purpose for working, whereas in the other, rest is preparation for work. Some desperately work because the night is coming when work is over, while others look forward to a new day when labor is banished. And no wonder we are reluctant to preach about labor on Labor Day Sunday. Somewhere along the line, to complicate the pattern, labor, menial work, was thought unworthy. This was a European attitude, but in America, it had been a nation built on physical toil. Labor Day in America was used to recognize the dignity of honest labor and to honor those who by labor support social order and cause industry to flourish. That emphasis was a proper one, as it is easy for anyone to see. But growing out of this overemphasis on work as the only purpose for life, the primary reason for being, we have come to a strange new situation. We are each trained or educated in some skill so that we can work during the days of our years. Young people are often asked, "What do you want to be?" Freely translated, that means you will be what your work is. A better question would be, "What are you going to do with your life?" Small wonder that the young are beginning to call into question the Protestant work ethic. Some of the older generation have in turn questioned their character and motivation. Productive work, according to the older view, is the ultimate good. Getting and holding a job is what it's all about. A few years ago, a university student raised this question in a news interview. He argued with those who criticized youth's unwillingness to fit into prearranged patterns. Then he asked the question, "What about life after 5 o'clock? He had no quarrel with the necessity of working in some economic or social structure from 9 to 5, but he asked, "What for? Do you have to sell your soul for a mess of porridge?" So today, I should like to ask the question, after work, what then? On this Labor Day weekend, how do we use the fruits of our labor, assuming that some of those fruits or results are free, i.e. leisure time? Is it not possible that John Calvin was wrong in holding that our work is our calling? Would it not be more accurate to say that our life is our calling? All activity, on the job and off the job, is the calling of God. How well we live our lives, not just how well we do a job, is the real issue. So after work, what then? In this area where so much has been done to enhance life, but also to burden it, let me suggest some possibilities. After work, there should be worship. For without it, there is no pattern to what we attempt and no feeling of accomplishment in what we do. That was one original reason for 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. This time to rest in the Lord enables us to see our activities in the larger perspective of what God is doing. This comes through worshiping with some regularity. Take away the accent on worship, the frame that God puts around what we are doing, and life becomes a tiresome and toil-ridden experience. Worship involves far more than the pause to consider. Worship actually is escape. Yes, escape from the small world of making and selling things. It's a way to knock down the limiting walls of in which we all are restricted by the necessities of labor and living more freely in the larger world where man was put by God. Worship involves our beholding the wonder of God and sensing his presence in the marvels of creation, the remarkable flowers and fruits of the season, the majesty of the sea, the beauty of the landscape, the glory that will soon surround us in mid-autumn when the hills become green and lush again, can inspire and add beauty to living. To live and to feel larger than life in the cathedral of nature with which God has surrounded us, that is worship. Worship gets us beyond our shop or office into the larger workshop of God. It makes our menial activities part of a larger pattern. We fit our little piece into the larger jigsaw puzzle of life as a whole. After work, there must be worship, else work loses its meaning, becoming just a job, and life loses its zest. In addition to worship, there should be relationship. That used to come among those who work together, but seldom anymore. Now people work in the same place, but seldom work together. There is little sense of community or deep personal relationship among those who labor side by side. Sometimes there is a deep sense of interdependence, especially within teams working on the next piece of hardware or the next great app, but little sense of relationship. On a personal note, I see a lot of relationship development in my job at Habitat for Humanity, watching folks complete a playhouse to the delight of the military family receiving it at the end of the day. But there are still many employers out there that value stock price over community. So after work, there must be the expansiveness of relationship. Long ago, Aristotle said, man is a social animal. And a more recent thinker, Jewish thinker, Martin Buber, said, all living is meeting. We do need relationship that sustains life, and that should be a major emphasis of the church. One word for church is koinonia, a Greek word, literally meaning fellowship, those who are related in faith. That means using time off not to withdraw into some private cocoon of inactivity or activity of self-interest, but to explore new relationships and to deepen old ones. Without friends, we are nothing. When we are not part of the lives of others, nor they a part of ours, we are lost. The saddest lives I have ever known have been those who had time only for work and for rest, but no time for relationship. To rest in the Lord is not slothful inactivity. It is to be in loving relationship with other people, friends, family, neighbors, church members. Labor without relationship is drudgery. Actually, it is broken relationships, no sense of belonging that is the curse man feels. Work is not the key to life. Relationship is that key. Yes, we should do our work as unto the Lord, but we should then live in company because God makes it possible. Finally, after work comes a time for involvement. That, admittedly, is an overused word, yet it is one that we ignore to our peril. How often we who work hard and are tired say, I don't want to get involved. This usually means involvement in community, in the church, in the lives of others. So we do our job, take our rest, and leave things like religion and politics to others. Frankly, I believe that getting involved in a certain kind of politics is bad for the church when it is brought into the church. But for Christians to stand aside from involvement is bad for society, as we all know from recent experiences in high levels of government. Silicon Valley is a great area in which people work hard, but our history of involvement is a mixed bag. There is an understandable feeling that work is enough, that work is what life is for. Should this area involve itself in creating, really working at creating a better society, creating a better life, miracles could be accomplished overnight. We all know what miracles Silicon Valley is capable of, right? Any small group could trigger it. Any large movement could work wonders. The time we have, if it were used to show an interest in another person, to improve the area in which we live, to cross the lives that divide us, could do wonders, as we have seen in several dedicated groups and organizations. Leisure could afford opportunity for neighborhoods, for making the life of someone a little better, for exploring how others live and why they are falling through the cracks. Organizations like Meals on Wheels and Habitat for Humanity are but a couple of examples of organizations that have transformed the landscape over the last 40 years of their existence. You don't have to come up with the next brilliant idea. You just need to be smart enough to recognize it and be passionate enough to get on board. No, I have no grand design, and I'm not aware of all the needs of the community, but maybe it's as simple as the suggestion, brighten the corner where you live. A better future begins with every one of us. New approach means a pilgrimage beyond fear, beyond anger, beyond doubt and apathy, beyond a refusal to withdraw to our caves or climb back into the trees. That's what animals do. People are made for each other. The Christian gospel helps us to become real people. We should, in this place, labor to change man's interior landscape and life scope as much as the computer has expanded the scope and landscape of his external experience. If labor or work means rest and withdrawal from the most important activities of the world about us, then our labor is in vain. But to be involved in community to make life better, the world more gentle, that is what should be happening after work. To some extent, our labor has these purposes, but the whole of life, not just its work, must do this too. Life is our calling. Its work and rest are God's true gifts. And from these, there is no retirement. Beyond work, we should worship, enter into enlarging relationships, and be involved in what really matters and makes a real difference. So life is for work and for rest, but is also given for the wonders of worship, the glory of relationship, and for the satisfaction of involvement. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your holy gospel, of which you have made us partakers. Grant us always to be doers of your word, not hearers only, for faith without works is dead, as we have learned from your saints of old. Amen.